right, good morning, everyone. Glad you're able to make it out this morning. If you want to follow along this morning, looking up Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Okay, Psalms 139. Fearfully and wonderfully. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given to us. Lord, we just thank you for your patience, for your long suffering, for your unending love, to be able to allow us once again just to open your word, to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to draw us closer to you, Lord. I ask that you would please rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, I ask that you'd please take away from us all the distractions in our minds, in our hearts, the stress or anxiety or fretfulness that can certainly present itself at any given moment. Lord, we're just asking you to block those things out. Lord, our nation is in a great moment of chaos, and Lord, we do want to lift it up to you, and we're just asking you, God, that you would make the path of truth plain. Lord, we do pray for the multitudes who are struggling physically this morning, that you would lift them up and encourage them. Lord, I pray for the many who are discouraged, distracted, and distraught. And Lord, they are not in your house this morning because of fear. Lord, I ask that you would help them to trust in you. Lord, I ask that you just help them to be understanding of who you are and what you do demand of your children, and that is to walk in truth. Father, I ask that you would bless this time. Give me clarity of thought, please. Give understanding to each one. Lord, that you would be exalted, and we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Psalms 139 for a little bit. We'll jump to some other passages in a moment. But this phrase really spoke to my heart. This wasn't even part of my devotions for this week per se, but the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart. Verse 14, a verse that we know very, very well, a verse that we use many times in speaking about whether or not a baby in the womb is tissue or a living being. And we know from Scripture that this is a life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. But here he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And so this, as we just consider some words in this verse, consider of yourself what it is that you have made or accomplished in the course of your life. Just think about something that you accomplished. And as you consider maybe the multitude of things that would rush in your mind, what was the most difficult? What was the most difficult task that you have had to do? Now, the word made means to put together of various ingredients. And so maybe you're thinking, okay, well, that's only going to be baking or involved chemistry. But ingredient itself means a component, part of any combination or mixture. And so then that includes everything. Anything that requires more pieces than itself is going to be an ingredient to the job, to the task, to the desired outcome. And very probably, depending on the type of component, the complexity of it will change. A few months ago, we walked through a place of work where Brother Tim is, and I wasn't expecting to see what I saw. I just thought it'd be one ginormous piece of metal that tools had formed into the correct shape. That's what I was expecting. I wasn't expecting all these little pieces in various shapes to be bolted here and there and then a progression taking place. It wasn't what I was expecting at all. But there is a lot of detail that is put into something like that. So depending on the type of component, the complexity will be changed. I can't really comprehend how Brother Tim in years gone by would have calculated those things or drawn those things or whatever they did before the computer age. I can totally comprehend being able to click and cause a command to happen that the computer already knows the mathematical equation to accomplish the task. I can totally get that, but the means whereby someone can just take their imagination and start calculating, that's just beyond me. Where would you even start? With any task, understanding the reaction, whether it be chemical or otherwise, is vitally important to the success of what you're going to make. So if a recipe is calling for baking soda, cream soda is not going to work. It's not going to happen. Recently, I had the wrong nails in my framer, and so it made me think about, okay, we have two different boards that we need to connect together. They're both 1.5 inches. If you use a 2.25-inch nail, there's no integrity. There's not enough bite in that to hold it together. Recently, I had to move a wall, and as a result, it ended up getting tipped or rocked. And when that did, it loosened up all the nails on the top and the bottom. So the integrity of the wall wasn't the same. And so as you consider what the word made is put together various ingredients. Ingredient is a component or a part of any combination or mixture. What's the most difficult thing that you've had to do in your life in regards to assembling something or correcting something or dealing with something? Understanding those ingredients, those components, is vitally important to have a successful outcome. When someone understands the science behind those components, normally that product turns out very well, extremely well. For example, have any of you fell to the temptation of Wayside Gardens fry pies? Nobody. So you have no idea what I'm talking about. They are completely amazing. They're homemade. But somebody has the dough texture just right, the glazing is perfect, and the filling is full. Those fry pies are amazing. How about Brother Johnson's homemade ice cream? I know a bunch of us have had that. If you had Brother Johnson's homemade ice cream, or you had some ice cream from Meyer's, Purple Cow, or whatever, you know what? Brother Johnson's is going to be gone first. Why do I know that? Because he brought it here. And it was gone before I ever even got up there, and Mr. Purple Cow was still sitting there. So homemade stuff. My brother-in-law's maple syrup. I know the Coys do too, but we have Paul. So the taste of it. Knowing all of the labor that he goes through to try to get that certain taste changes it. How about some of us get honey from Mike Davenport? You try honey from Mike Davenport over there on Stacy Road, or you go by the Little Bear in Myers, there is no comparison. The taste is completely different. How about furniture from the Amish? We have a table. My folks have a table. Some of you have some articles that were made by Amish. We're talking about quality. I have a Benchmade knife. It's made in the USA, and it's got a guarantee for life. And my point of view, it was very well thought out. The parts are simple. It works. How about Mackinac Island fudge? You get to watch it being made. Barry knows how to make Mackinac Island fudge. He's got the granite. He knows how to do it. We've had the opportunity to taste it. It's amazing. But then you go to someplace like Cabela's or Menards where their packaged fudge is right there during Christmas time, and it's just a nasty brownie kind of texture. Yes, I fall into the temptation of trying those things. What's the difference? Homemade or handmade? That's the difference. So let's talk about fearfully. This verse right here in verse 14 says, I will praise thee for I am fearfully. So just down through the years, grabbing your dictionary, grabbing a Strong's Concordance and looking up some of these definitions, it gives you at times a little more depth. But that was very interesting when I looked this word up last night. So the Strong's says to fear to be morally, to revere, reverence. It says, fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, reverence goes to God. We shouldn't be receiving reverence. So I just wasn't really ringing. How does that work with this definition? So I just kept reading. And set of information below Strong's is ancient Hebrew. And this is where it got very interesting for me. This word is portrayed in Hebrew as a picture of a hand. The hand of man. Pictures showing direction. It pictures throwing an arrow. Throwing water and rain. Later on, Brown, Drivers and Briggs says, to cause astonishment and awe, to be held in awe. So when you put all three of those together, what we're talking about is fearfully is describing how God handmade us. Something that stands apart. Something that is in awe. God's trying to tell us here that we are or were handmade by Him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. The Holy One, the Almighty, who knows the chemical reaction of everything that could be possibly mixed, is the one that is forming or creating in this verse. And it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Every detail, every facet of this galaxy, universe, whatever you want to talk about, is completely understood by our God. So when we jump back to Psalms 139, verse 6, David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Just like I really don't comprehend the manual or analog version of creating a die, Brother Tim does. David was saying here, I don't understand all this complexity, but God does. I'm not capable, but God has it under control. God says that we were fearfully made. He used David to write it. He didn't use Samuel to say that. He didn't use John to say that. He didn't use Jonah to say it. He used David to say it. And if I could just say this morning, as I read through the various dictionaries, don't expect to learn everything from one person. The only person that we could learn everything from is God, but He uses different instruments. My Craftsman ratchet set does not fix everything. It doesn't fix broken hearts. It doesn't fix bread makers. And it certainly doesn't fix a house when something's out of square, what have you. So God has a tool set. We're all part of that. But we all have a distinct opportunity to be an investment into others. So as we just consider here that David, inspiration, or the we'll just say the author of this psalm, it says in my Bible, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. But he says there, this knowledge is too wonderful for him. And just dropping down to 14 again, says, I am fearfully, he acknowledges that God handcrafted him. Do we acknowledge that God handcrafted us? When I was at Walmart a few days ago getting some contacts for Julie, there's this picture kind of in a display deal of, I think it's sunglasses. And there is a guy there that has names tattooed under his eyes. It looks like there's names tattooed on his face. There's leaves of vine tattooed on his forehead. And on that goes. He's got piercings. His fingernails are painted black. A lot of things. That guy does not understand that he was fearfully handmade by God. He don't understand it. He is extremely insecure. I don't know who that guy is. He obviously is someone somewhat famous, or he wouldn't be there advertising this brand of sunglasses. But we're talking about somebody who's extremely insecure and feels like he has to change himself to be acceptable by some group. Well, God made us, every one of us, distinct. We'll look at that in a moment. But handmade in His image. We're still here in Psalms 139. We'll back to 14. It says, fearfully and wonderfully. So consider the amazing opportunity to be created in His image. Be created in God's image. No other animal had that right. No other animal had that opportunity to be created in His image. Not even the angels have His stamp of image on their process of creation. Jump with to me with Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? It doesn't say that they're included in that. They're just to minister to the people who will be heirs of salvation. And we could look at some other passages in regards to how the angels look into that mystery, that salvation of man. They don't have that promise of salvation. There's a multitude of them that are going to be cast into outer darkness for all of eternity for having forsaken God and followed Satan, never to be rescued. We know that they have a fear. James talks about those demons, those fallen angels that have a fear of God, but not according to knowledge, as it were. So think about man for a minute, though. That is completely different. In 1 Thessalonians, you know what? Let's jump back to Ecclesiastes first. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're thinking about man being created in God's image. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that triune, that trichotomy that we have in our God. And Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There's a component there. The spirit is the life that God gives to us. And at the moment of death, that spirit returns back to God. And we can see that in some of the other minor prophets as well. But we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, here's a couple more components mentioned in Matthew chapter 10. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It says here, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the spirit of man at death returns back to God. Everybody. But the soul and the body, those are different components. And those can be separated for eternity, or they can be unified for eternity, as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All three are mentioned in this one verse. That trichotomy, that triuneness that we have because of being created in God's image. Something that no animal, no other creature can lay claim to. That is an amazing fact. That is an amazing opportunity. The word wonderfully means exciting, wonder, marvelous, astonishing, unusually good. Well, God said of all of His creation that it was good, that it was very good. He said that of all of it. But there is a uniqueness about mankind that is set apart from the rest because it is to mankind that God gave the dominion of everything else. The fish, the fowl, the land. You know, we see the situation going on in California and the forests and the millions of acres that have been destroyed because man hasn't been responsible. I mean, that's what it boils down to. Man hasn't been responsible with the land. It's worshipped the land before it ever worships God. And so now it's being destroyed. Completely destroyed. In one sense, God can make all things new, but the man is not being responsible as God had laid it down in Scripture. So wonderful, it's exciting, it's wonder, marvelous, astonishing, unusually good. And this word in the Hebrew is also unique for us this morning because it means to distinguish. Wonderful means to distinguish, to show marvelous, to separate. It's to separate. Another definition is to be distinct, marked out, separated. And is that not what God did? God didn't have this long conversation with the lion saying, you know, you're going to be king of the forest and you need to watch out for all the rest of them. That's not what it is. A lion roars and the other animals run. He's not really the king of anything. He just puts fear and dread. He didn't talk to the snake and have this long conversation about not being secretive and not being mischievous and not falling out of trees on top of things. He didn't have this conversation or any other conversation with the serpent. He had a conversation with Adam and Eve about what his plan was. He gave them purpose. He told them to fill the earth, to multiply. He told the mankind to share the truths of God from generation to generation. He never told that to a monkey or to a cow. Share God's word with the next generation. We are distinct. We are marked out. We are separated. And that's an amazing truth for us to consider. So we've already seen that in Genesis chapter 1, that God made that separation, but not the angels. The angels don't have that. And there's one more verse I'd like to read about that in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." In other words, they were never promised salvation, but they have brought the message of salvation to mankind. Remember the angel Gabriel speaking to Joseph and to Mary, and the angel coming to speak with Zechariah, and the promise is there through the life of John that he would be the forerunner. And so they literally have brought the message of salvation to mankind, but it's not attainable by them. So God has set us apart in an amazing way. And why? This is all kind of the introduction. Why? Because we are to reflect his attributes. We are to reflect his attributes. He has fully equipped us to reflect his attributes, not to develop our own, but to reflect his attributes. And we're going to start in 1 John, and I'm not sure we'll get done here today, but 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You are not going to invest your time into something, to create something out of your heart or out of your imagination, if you don't have a certain level of love for it. Now, I have some cars to fix, and I don't love them, and I'm kind of dreading dealing with it. But I know at some point I'm going to be past this moment and not have to worry about busting my knuckles on a bolt that doesn't want to budge. But we're not talking about this. We're talking about something that was of God. The ingredients were important to him. He gathered dust to create Adam, and he pulled a bone out of Adam, a rib, to work on Eve. But we all turn back to dust. Elizabeth has a funny poem about dust. And it gave us a chuckle about all the things in life that there is to do. And some are so worried about these corners being dusted or these things being clean. And in the end, we just create more dust ourselves. And years ago, someone said that all this lint or all of these particles that are floating in the air that slowly gather are really just dried skin from people all over the world that the wind blows off. And I'm like, well, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's kind of weird to think about all this dust. Well, we're going back to dust. We even read that there in Ecclesiastes. But that's not the end. And before that point ever comes, there is a purpose. And one portion of that purpose is to love, because we're created in the image of God, and God is love, or he never would have made us, because in his infinite wisdom, he knew that we would not be faithful. So it was love. Now consider Luke 4:22. And this lesson is extremely for myself this morning. We've just come through a few gatherings. If you got with your family, more are coming as we get closer to Christmas time. So consider Luke 4:22. It says, And all bear him witness, and wondered at the what? Gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious means marked kindness, courtesy, characterized by charm, generosity of spirit, and marked by tact and delicacy. Those words aren't really representative of most men that I work around, but we're not talking about reflecting men's attributes. We're talking about reflecting God's attribute. And one of his attributes is love, and it's demonstrated in his gracious words. Not harsh words, gracious words. Do you realize today you are the only part of creation, when we take all of it into context, you know, planets, stars, expanse of space, this earth, the animals, the plants, and all those things. We are the only part of creation that are that is capable of loving, of giving love. We're the only part of creation because we're created in his image, and he is love. Consider, we're really close here, 1 Peter 1:15-16. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, it's kind of like when we as parents, or some of you older young people that are still living at home, you look down to those younger ones and you just think, okay, just follow my example. I'm right here. I'm trying to do things right. I'm trying to do things carefully. I'm trying to do things completely. Don't goof off. Don't scribble on the wall. Don't put molasses in the flour if honey is supposed to be in there, or whatever it is. Follow my example. Well, God is saying here, follow my example. I'm holy, so be holy. That's my example to you. His example is that he's love, so love. He is gracious, so be gracious. See, if we can't be gracious, we're not reflecting God. We're reflecting our selfish man, which is just all over us. So we ought to love others. We ought to. And God and Jesus is showing this to us by being gracious. So, do I strive to be gracious in my words? Well, don't ask Julie right now. But what about you? You ask yourself, do I strive to be gracious with my words? There's a few verses I'd like to look at this morning as Paul challenges us with following his example. So there's four references. We'll try to do this quickly. 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. It says there in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Was it that it was all about Paul? No, because Paul said, it's not about me, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Cephas, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was just saying, okay, so I've left you this physical example that is tangible for you. You've seen how I responded to that neighbor, how we responded in the church gathering, etc., etc. You've seen how that I was not accountable to you in a financial or economic way. We made tents. We worked to supply our own needs so that we weren't accountable to you in this fashion. See my example. You know, if any would not work, neither should he eat. If any would not take care of his household, well, he's worse than an infidel. And these examples that he left for the believers. And so it's not about him being exalted, but rather the example that he had learned from Christ and left for them. We can see the same thing in 1 Peter when Peter is talking to the elders to be an example to the flock, to feed the flock. And there's multiple places we could go about that. But let's jump to chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And here we get a little bit more of the definition in just one verse. We could have got that in the other one. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So there's the law of sowing and reaping. That's what we're seeing there. Reflecting Christ means that if other people follow my example, they will also be reflecting Christ, not Paul. That's the context. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Paul talking to the church again, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." That's pretty clear. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Multiple churches got the same message. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." It's just that physical, tangible example. You know, and I've noticed, I'm sure you have as well, that children rapidly take on the language of their parents. Whether it's gracious words, whether they're vulgar words, whether there's sarcasm, or whether there's that sober mindset, whether the parents smile a lot or whether they don't. All these different things the children take on very, very quickly. I can remember often we would try to get the little one to smile. And it wasn't about poking them. It wasn't about throwing them up and down. It was just looking them in the eye with a genuine smile. And very quickly they picked up on that. And you've seen it as well. And they smile back at you. And that's a precious moment. They're reflecting your example. God wants us to reflect his example of loving one another with gracious words in a holy manner. That's one of the biggest problems we have in our world today with Christian leaders. There's love and there's gracious words, but it's not in a holy manner. And so it provokes wrongdoing. That's what it comes out to be. But God wants us to be holy. So a question for us to think about, being handcrafted and set apart, because that's what fearfully and wonderfully made teach us, is that we're handcrafted and set apart by our Almighty God. Are we following the example of being gracious in our speech? Consider Psalms 40. Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40, verse 9 and 10. Psalms 40, verse 9 and 10. Psalms 49 and 10 says, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Well, imagine having a message of loving kindness, but being a person who's extremely ill-tempered and rude. Well, that message isn't going to be received. So our walk has to match the talk, or we're going to be a walking hypocrite. Yesterday, we knocking on doors. Some of the people that we knocked doors on said they didn't go to church and they've never gone to church. And I asked them, I said, well, is there a reason? Now, two of the people said, they never had a desire to go to church. Well, that could be the answer to that, not necessarily. But in the past, people have said, no, it's full of hypocrites. People talk a talk, but they don't walk the walk. And I know that you've heard that, but David said here, and obviously this is before chapter 51, okay? Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have to deal with the sin nature. But he's saying here that he hadn't concealed the loving kindness of God. Can we talk to someone else about his loving kindness? Or do we hesitate because our minds are quick and our minds remind us that we were rude, impatient, whatever it was, with this person? So how does that come across? If I'm talking about God's loving kindness, I'm not living it, and we're talking to someone who's in discontentment or selfishness or resentment or lack of patience or whatever it is, how well is that moment going to go? To conquer those moments, because we are flesh, to conquer those moments, we will inevitably have to go to people and apologize and ask for forgiveness because we aren't perfect. And there's probably a multitude of things already that has taken place in this week, which started just a few hours ago, that we may have to deal with. That was a debate we had to have in Mexico, whether Sunday or Monday was the first day of the week. And so I just took him to the Bible, Matthew 28. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, our Savior arose. So, and they knew that was Sunday. So to conquer those moments, we will inevitably have to go and ask for forgiveness, make things right, and go forward in his grace and mercy. And if we could remember two more verses, then we'll close. The first is in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The Bible says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And couple that with Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. So we're going to be having more family gatherings. Maybe they won't all be family. Maybe there will be neighbors, there will be friends, maybe fellow believers. But these two verses remind us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and it's a wise man who has gracious words. So where do we fit into that definition of being fearfully handmade, wonderfully set apart to reflect the attributes of God? That is love, that is gracious words, and holiness. And so let's consider that as we go forward. Huh? There's a lot of politics that we could talk about. I was talking with one here a few weeks ago about how easy it is to talk to people about abortion and politics, but to talk about God, not equally easy in our flesh. So we have to submit. We have to submit to the will of God. And we've seen a few passages this morning that can challenge and encourage us in that manner. And I pray that it will ring true as we continue to meet people and encourage them in God's love with his gracious words. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to save for whosoever. Those are amazing words. For me, it'd be like, all right, this is my black list and this is my white list. These are the last people I want to deal with. These are the first people I want to deal with. But what did Christ say? The last shall be first. So let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the day. Lord, we just acknowledge that we're unworthy, but we thank you, Father, for your great goodness. Help us through this day. Be honored, be exalted through the lips as we sing, and our hearts and lives and steps as we go from here today, that others would come to know you, would be drawn to you, would be encouraged in you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.